Thank you very much now for your ministry in song. Could we just have a word of prayer and then we'll turn to the Word of God. We'll just pray. Father, again, we ask for the help of Thy Spirit to give us ears to hear what Thy Spirit would say to us. And may the very words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, be acceptable in Thy sight, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 22. And I'll read from verse 35, just to the end of the chapter. Matthew 22, please. And we'll read just to the end of the chapter from verse 35. Matthew 22. It says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, I shall love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, How then did David in spirit call him Lord? Say, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, that I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, I see his son. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Amen. Just want to look at five words here tonight, folks, in this wee portion. And it's just five words at the beginning there, verse 42. It says, "What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ?" You see, we live in a world and there's various opinions about life. I've met a few folks on the travels and they believe in reincarnation. That means they believe when they die, they come back as something else. You know, they might go back as a dog or a cat or something like that. And if you travel to India and you go to certain parts of India, I remember a friend of mine saying he was out on a mission trip in India and he said he was sitting and the rats were the size of cats running around the back of people's necks and things like that there, and they wouldn't swat them in case that was one of their ancestors that had come back as a rat. So you wouldn't kill your granny or your auntie or your uncle or something like that, you see. So some folks hold that opinion. And there's various opinions. There's certain opinions about life. And there's certain opinions about marriage. And there's certain opinions about families and politics and politicians. And there's opinions about preachers. Sometimes we don't like the preacher and things like that there. But we all live with opinions about life. But the Bible asks the greatest question of all here tonight. And it says, "What think ye of Christ?" Now notice I would say it's a personal question. It's to you and to me. And it's the Lord asking us what we think of Him. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? No one can answer that question for you. No one can answer that question for me. It's a personal question. Now notice it says, "What think ye of Christ?" It doesn't say, "What do you think of the clergyman?" Because you might have a wrong opinion of him. You might like him, or you might loathe him, or something like that there. You know, sometimes people go home on Sundays and they have roast preachers for dinner. You see, well, that can happen in life. So it's not what do you think of the clergyman. It's not what do you think of the church. It's not what do you think of Christians. Because some people, again, like us, and some people hate us. But the Lord said, "Woe to ye when all men speak well of you." Because if it was about the clergyman, you might say, "I know one." Now, I want to share a story with you, and it's funny, but I was sharing it with our brother Hepburn the other night, him and Pam, when we were in our house for a cup of tea. In our unsaved days, we showed dogs. And once a year, there was this set of dog shows called the Munster Circuit. There was one in Killarney, and Limerick, and Tralee, and Clonmel. And you went down and you booked a bungalow in the Republic of Ireland, and you stayed there, and you attended four shows. And I had a very nice friend in Lisburn, and me and him were boozing buddies, you see, and boozing buddies as well. And he says to me, "I met a great clergyman last year down on the Munster Circuit." And he says, "Quite a powerful time with him. Hey, we're talking about a godless man now." And he says, "Hey, had he a good time with a clergyman?" Well, he says, "When everybody went to bed at night, me and the clergyman got the bottle of whiskey out, and boys, did we get into it." And he says, "You know, we left about that in the bottle." Says, "Hey, strange clergyman. Never met one like it before." So anyway, a year passed, and we had got our dog to the age we were going to show him. and I phones Charlie up and I says, we're going to the Munster Circuit to the shows. Are you going? No, I don't think I'll go this year. Well, I says, we're going anyway. I'm sure we'll go in the end. So we gets to the Munster Circuit. We gets to the shows. We come back to the bungalow we're staying at one night. And he says, there's a barbecue tonight. Well, I says, sure, we'll see you when you come back. No, no, he says, you're invited too. So we goes to the barbecue. And boys, you know, when you're getting free feed, you go. And in those days, when you got free drink, I definitely went. So we arrives at the barbecue. And my friend says to me, there's the clergyman. Well, as soon as I seen him, he'd the big whiskey there, on the fig there, and he was hammering both in them, you see. So I say, that's a strange boy. That's a strange boy. So anyway, he must have thought I fancied him, because I watched the clergyman all night. Even when I was getting drunk, I watched him. And so I say, I must get into conversation with this boy, because I'm nosy, you see. I would ask your business, or whatever you would get your business. So anyway, the clergyman and me get into conversation. And he says, you know, once a year, I come down here and I let my hair down. He'd only about 4 hairs in his head. He'd nothing to let down. He was a drunken rascal. That's what he was. He was a Scot. And I got up the next morning, and of course my head was bouncing on the pillow too, you know. And I said to my wife, I says, all right, did you watch one boy last night? So I said, imagine us going home to Lisbon. And somehow or other, although we wouldn't have, you decide to go to church, and you walk in, you take your seat, you take your wee hymn book, and you look up and who's the front? But your mom. I have to get out. Well, anyway, next year went on, and I was at this show in Larne, the Thorne Rugby Club, and it was a lovely Saturday afternoon, a lovely sunny day, and I says to my wife, I'll go up into this bar, this rugby club, and I'll get myself a wee drink. Come on up, woman. And I'm sitting down in the bar. And lo and behold, who comes up to the bar? The clergyman. Once a year in my head. Now, if that's what I would have thought of Christianity, folks, I would have been disappointed. Because I didn't expect clergymen to be boozers and smokers and things like that there. And then one night I couldn't get rid of them. I was watching television, and there used to be a wee thing on and every night about 10:30 after the news finished. It was like a wee epilogue for about 2 or 3 minutes, and it was a clergyman. And I'm watching the news this night, and it finishes in the Northern Ireland, thinking, I'm sitting down on the vow clergyman. He's on TV. So say, what is he to say? Sure, that's the boozer. So you see, folks, we're not asking about clergymen. We're not asking about Christians. We're not asking about churches. We're asking you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the big question. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of his love? We all like to be loved. There's not a person, I don't care, this side of Coody Creek, that doesn't like to be loved. We all like to be loved. What do you think of his love? Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, he says, but God commendeth his love toward us. That means to demonstrate that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't wait us to clean up our act now. Didn't wait on us to get a wee bit of religion. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Divine love and sacrificial love. And he demonstrated to us at Calvary. You see, you must demonstrate your love if you love someone. When I was going with a wife the first year, you see, I was only serving the time as a welder. And I wanted to buy her a nice present. And I thought, well, I'll spend a couple of bob on her. Well, I can't throw too much out. And my ma says, Gene up there's got a club book. I'm sure to see you throwing a lot of money out on the one go. So I rob Gene's door and says, hey, Gene, could I borrow your club book? You can, surely can I. And I come down, they pick this lovely watch out of the club book. Now, a dear one. But it was 26 weeks of some money pound a week, you see. So I get this lovely watch, boys, and I give it to her Christmas. You know, I'm stuck here ever since. The watch tricked it. The watch clenched it. I couldn't get shut of her. When I bought the watch, I didn't tell her it was 26 weeks at so many pounds, and it was on the drip and all that sort of stuff. You see, and it wasn't paid out for so long. She thought, I'd be the bank book. But I hadn't. Well, you see, God's love's not cheap like that. And it's not on the drip. It was completed Calvary. And it was precious. And it was costly. Because Peter says, it's precious blood that redeems us. and you know God loves you very much, and Christ died for you. Paul put it another way in Galatians 2 and 20. He says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, when you're saved, you can say that. Really make it personal. Love me. Man, if you knew me, you wouldn't love me. Well, you might now, but you wouldn't have the old days. You see, he loves you the way you are, warts and all. Sin and all, he loves us. And he proved it at Calvary. He demonstrated at Calvary, and that makes it a personal question. What do you think about his language? You know, before I was saved, I was a foul mouth rascal. A dirty, filthy tongue. There wasn't a swear word in the book I didn't know. And you see, when you get saved, your language changes. But what about the language of Christ? You see, one day in John's Gospel in chapter 7, the old Pharisees and the chief priest sent the temple police to arrest him. And they come back without him. Why did you not bring him? No man ever spoke like this man. No man ever spoke like the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Luke 4:32 that they were astonished at his doctrine, for his words were with power. And if you take the context of John 7 and read it all within his context, he said on that day, if any man thirsts, let him come on to me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speaketh of the Spirit. Man, dear, when you drink at the wells of God's salvation, you can set the bottle down. I reckon one rascal wasn't saved. He was too fond of the bottle. And if that boy drunk at the wells of God's salvation, he wouldn't have been on the bottle down south. He wouldn't have been on the smokes down south. He wouldn't want to feel one of the crowd down south. He would have been wanting to walk with God and witness for God and serve the Lord. And you see, there's marvelous things in his language. Peter, one day, you know, when they were all going away from him because the set of sins were too hard, he says, Peter, do you want to go too? Aye, says, Lord, you've the words of eternal life. Folks, that's the words you need to hear. That's the words to the heart and to the soul of those that are fed up and weary with sin. And their brother Jim Lane said last night, he heard about the word rest. Come unto me and I will give you rest. You know the psychiatric wards of the hospitals are bunged out today with depression and oppression and everything else. And they give people rest. And they'll not find it until they come to Christ. And that's the wonder of it all, you see. Then what about his life? You see, the life of Christ is an open book. Remember the clergyman I told you about? He had a false life. He had one life in the north of Ireland and another one when he got over the border. But the life of the Lord Jesus is an open book. Open for all to read. Even before his foes, he happened to hide. He stood before Pontius Pilate. Pilate scourged him. And then Pilate marveled greatly. And then Pilate brought him out to the people. You know what he said in John's Gospel, 18:38? He says, I find no fault in him at all. Now you might find something wrong with this boy here. And if you live with me, you certainly would. But never will you find anything wrong with the Lord Jesus. Now never. You maybe find something wrong with Mr. Campbell. The honeymoon period's over, isn't he here a year now? You might find something wrong with Mr. Caskey. But you'll never find anything wrong with the Lord Jesus. And I never find anything wrong with him. And Pilate says, I find no fault in him at all. And then you see in Matthew's Gospel, when you read it, how Pilate got out a dish of water. I'm washing my hands of it. For he says, I'm innocent of this just man's blood. Pilate called him a just man, still wasn't saved. Man, if you can have all the language, you know, and say he's just and he's righteous and he was holy and he was God manifest in the flesh, and still not be saved, you know. You can sing about him. You can read the word of God. You can attend the church. And Pilate tried to wash his hands of him. And many are like Pilate today. They can't wash their hands of the gospel. Listen, folks, there's many things you can get out of. But no man can get away from the gospel of Christ. Can't wash your hands of it. And water's no good anyways, wasn't it? And that was what he was like before Pilate. Then the Jewish council, he was before them, you see. In Luke 23:35, you hear what they thought of him. He saved others. Not an allegation to make against him. You know this, he still saves the dead. That's why there's missions. He saved others. What an allegation to make against him. That's what he came for. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life's blood for us, you see. And then, of course, he stood before another big man one day. He was on the cross. A Roman centurion. Now, these boys weren't 6 stone weaklings. They were tough men. And they were hardened men. And they were in charge of the execution squads. Many's a man they seen die on a Roman cross. You know what he said about him? Truly, this was the Son of God. A hard soldier. In charge of the death squad. I'm sure he saw many go into eternity. Screaming and fighting and kicking and biting. And yet he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Now that's what his foes thought of him. Now if you ask anybody's enemies about them, they'll have a bad word about them. But this was the Lord's foes, and this is what they said about him. What about his friends? You don't know what they said about him. If you could bring Thomas out tonight, we'll come, we'll get his words. Thomas, you doubted him. He says, unless I see and put my hand in, I'll not believe. What have you to say, Thomas? He made the clearest theological statement a man could hear in John chapter 20, verse 28. You know what he says? My Lord and my God. My. Thank God he said that. He realized he was the Lord and he realized he was God. And man, I dear, when you get there now, you're on your way to being saved. Because no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. No man can do that. And then, of course, you could say to Peter, what do you think of Christ? Sure, you stood at the fires of the world and warmed your hands. And you denied him. You were with him. And you know who he denied him in front of? A woman. Sometimes a woman's worse than a man, you know. Aye. And yet, he says, but listen, he went out and he wept. And then on Pentecost, and then standing before the Jews, didn't he say, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then, of course, not only was he before his foes and before his friends, what about before his father? What did he think of him? That's the thing to ask, isn't it? What he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The father was well pleased with him. Well pleased with him. I'll tell you from experience, and I'm not saved as some of the other ones in this meeting, but I can tell you now, when Christ comes into your heart, you'll be well pleased. Now we're talking about genuine conversion here tonight. You'll be well pleased. Well pleased. Because you get a wonderful Savior. And you see, folks, it's an understandable question. Sometimes you don't understand certain questions. When I used to do exams in school, I didn't do very well. Because I couldn't understand the questions, or I didn't want to understand them. But you can understand this tonight. Child could understand this. It's what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think of Calvary? Cruel death, wasn't it? It wasn't all about the agony and the blood and all that there. It was about the spiritual agony. As he took the filth and dirt of the world. Imagine getting blamed in the wrong. When you scream and fight. And yet he took it all for you. You see, folks, that's the question to me. Not only is it an understandable question, it's an unavoidable question. There's questions you can avoid. There's a wee woman one time, she went to this man, you see, and she says, the Lord has told me that you're to marry me. Well, he says, now, listen, ma'am, when the Lord tells me, you and I get married, but not until then. Not until then, now. So he put the question off, you see. He gets shot of her. And you see, there's certain things you can put off. I used to work with a fella, and I didn't realize he had a bit of a drink problem, and he was always borrowing money. Now, it wasn't the big amounts, it was favors here and favors there, but you never got them back. So when I seen him coming, I used to avoid him. And when I left my wallet in my locker or something like that there, and then he said, could I get a favor off you? I says, no, you can't. Because he wiped me before and I never got my favor back. You'll only claim me once, you know, I'm not that bad. Aye, once you get the favor of me, once you don't pay up, don't come back for the second one. You see, you can avoid certain things. You can avoid all these things. You don't want to work, you don't have to work. You avoid all these sorts of things in life, you see. You don't want to marry, you don't marry. And you can put a lot of these things off, you see. But you can't avoid this. It's an unavoidable question. And why do we ask? Because, folks, listen, one day God says, all men must bow before him. All men, every knee must bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't want to do it. They'll be forced to do it. They'll be forced to do it. Now, all men. You mean those that curse them? Yes. You mean those that mock them? Yes. You mean those that peddle the false gospel? Yes. You mean every color and every creed? Yes. You mean the drunken clergyman? Yes. I do. He'll have to confess it too. If he's still alive. If he's still alive, he'll have to confess it. And you see, all men face him as what? Savior or judge? We'll love to hear about him being a savior. Glory to God, he's a wonderful savior. He's also a judge. How do you work that out? It says in Acts 17. It says in verse 30, first of all, and at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised them from the dead. Listen, if he didn't rise from the dead, there's no message. There should never be a mission. And you'll never have to confess him. But when you read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he gives us a list of who he appeared to. And he appeared at one time to 500 people at once. Now, if you get 500 people saying to see the same thing, you could possibly go into court and take that evidence in and win a court case. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to James. And then Paul had a marvelous conversion into Damascus with him. He says, he appeared to me. And of course, Paul, you know, was a religious Jew. A religion from the top of his head to the tip of his toe. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he kept the law of God, or so he claimed. And yet he said, what things were gained to him, he counted them dung, that he might win Christ. You see, when the Lord Jesus comes into your heart and life, you throw your religion in the bin. Because you get redeemed. And you get rid of your religion. And you see, people often ask me, what religion are you? I'm not religious, I'm redeemed. I'm not religious, I have a relationship with God through Christ. And maybe tonight, as we bring this meeting to a close, you alone can answer this question in your heart. How do you answer it? Will you face up to your sin? Repentance of sin. What does repentance mean? It means to turn around. I'm going that way, and I turn and I go this way. I'm going toward God. In my mind's eye, I'm going to Calvary. I'm realizing that he died for me, and he died in my place. And as I repent of my sin, I receive the Savior. And then I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll rejoice in God's salvation. Man, dear, you'll be a happy person. I don't mean a silly happiness. I mean a holy happiness. That he can bring into a heart and into a life and into a soul. You see this how long-faced Christianity, folks? It doesn't work at all. Why, if I've been in meetings and you look down and they're all saying, I'm so happy. Here's, man, dear, what? Here's the reason why Jesus took my burden all the way. Sure, they should be smiling, shouldn't they? And showing the joy of the Lord. The Bible talks about the joy of the Lord, you know. That does, surely. The joy of what? Sins forgiven. And man, when your sins are forgiven, you know the joy of God. And you see, you just come to him like that. Just the way you are, as the hymn writer said, without one plea. And will he save me? Some say, will the Lord save me? Well, it says in Hebrews 7:25, he's able to save to the uttermost. That means completely. Those that come unto God by him. My wife worked with a lady one time in the civil service in Lisburn, and when she told this woman she was saved, she says, listen, Bonnie, I tried that, it didn't work. I should try it. There's difference in fan and thrusting. Totally, utterly different, you know. I tried it. It's like going out and trying a new drink or a new meal or a new car. I tried it. The Bible doesn't talk about trying it. It talks about trusting. And if you trust Christ tonight, I guarantee you on the authority of this book, you shall be saved. Shall be saved. He doesn't say you might be saved. He says you shall be saved. And they approach this question correctly and scripturally. You come to Calvary. You realize it wasn't an accident. You know, some think the cross of Christ was an accident. It was not. It was the eternal plan and purpose of God. That one day outside a city wall, there would be a center cross, and the Lord Jesus would go to it. And it would be in God's appointed time. You remember they tried to arrest him, they couldn't take him. Why? For his time hadn't come. And just at God's appointed time, the Lord would go to that cross, they'd put him in that tomb, he'd rise from the dead, he'd go back to glory, and thank God tonight he's a living Savior. We don't offer a dead Christ now. A living Savior. And as we bring this meeting to a close, you could say he came to you. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful salvation. Wonderful truth. Blessed hope. Now what holds you back? You know some of the things hold us back? Sometimes we have to go home and confess him in the house. You know, I knew of a wee lady, and she lived with a boozer as a saved woman for years. And walked with God. And every time that wee woman would get ready to go to her Sunday meetings, that rascal would start rousing trouble in the home. And that wee woman would still walk with God now. Still walk with God. He couldn't put her off, and he couldn't stop her going. Still walk with God. And then sometimes maybe you're like us. I believe my wife could have been saving her 20s when I held her back. But when God saved me first, she came through after it. And maybe salvation now is your home, you know. And when you come in and put one light in this building, it gives light to the rest of the building. You take light into your home. You take light into your workplace. You take light into your school. You take light into your college. You take light no matter where you go. Why? Because once you've received light, you reflect light. And you're not the boy down one night. That would have been his fault, not mine. Come up the road now, dark road in the dike. You know what was on the back of her? A wee red reflector. And the closer my light got to his, it reflected. And you see, when we get close to Christ, we reflect his light. And people can see it. Now, I'm finished. But I just want to ask you here tonight, would you take that personal question on board? Would you come to the Savior, as our brother was singing about, and make no delay, no tarrying, no wasting time? Now, it's a personal question, and only you can answer. The person beside you can't answer for you. You must answer for yourself. But it's an unavoidable question. This question will follow every soul to the grave. Every soul to the grave. It will go right into eternity, and it will meet us in eternity. Well, thank God if you've answered it in a personal way and found Christ as your Savior. It says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So you go home saved. You go home born again. You go home with sins forgiven. You go home with peace with God. You go home with a great time Christ. You go home with an eternal hope. You're gained. And the only thing you've lost is your sin. Marvelous stuff, isn't it? Now, if we can help anybody, and that's all we're going to say as I hand back the Reverend Council closing hymn, if we can help anybody, we're not in that big a hurry yet. We show you from the Word of God where your sins can be forgiven, where you can have an assurance of salvation, where you can have peace with God. Why? Because Calvary covers it all. It's a finished work. Totally and utterly complete. And that's our prayer tonight as we close. That some dear soul in this meeting would come to the Savior and make no delay. Amen. Thank you.